commitment.
I think probably most of us have a pretty good understanding of what's involved in that word. The Bible actually does not use that word really all that often. I mean, you certainly find occurrences of it. But although the word is not used that frequently, the idea of commitment, the concept of commitment is found all the way through Scripture. Well, I don't know that it's completely necessary to do this, but let's just sort of refresh our minds a little bit and offer this definition of commitment. The state or quality of being dedicated to a cause, to an activity. Of course, it could be to a person as well. Here are some synonyms for commitment: dedication, devotion, allegiance, loyalty, faithfulness, fidelity. Yes, we could go on and on, but again, I think we have a pretty good understanding of what those words mean. Now, of all of the various commitments that any one of us may have, which one is the most important of all? You have a commitment to your job. Some of you may be committed to various organizations within this community. Obviously, spouses need to be committed to one another, and we could go on and on. But of all of the commitments we have, which is the most important commitment of all? That's pretty easy to answer, isn't it? It is the one that we make to the Lord. Now, of all of the ones that we mentioned just a moment ago, all of those various commitments, and we can add any others that you can think of to that list, this commitment right here, the one we make to the Lord, supersedes all those other commitments. This one has top priority. In fact, the commitments we make in all of those different areas, we can never allow those commitments to interfere with this one. This one is what it's all about. This one is the most important of all. I want us to turn back to Joshua chapter 24 for just a minute. Because here in this speech that Joshua makes to the children of Israel, not too long before he died, he was challenging them on this subject of commitment. You may remember that previously in this chapter, in verses 14 and 15, Joshua had expressed his commitment. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And, of course, he's challenging them to make the very same kind of commitment. Let's pick up there with verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." Well, that sounds awful discouraging, doesn't it? You cannot do it. Well, I think we'll understand a little bit more what he means by that as we proceed with the reading. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." So Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." We get a little bit better understanding now of what he meant earlier when he says you cannot serve the Lord. I think the idea there is, as long as you're holding on to these idols, which he is now telling them to put away, as long as you hold on to those, you cannot serve the Lord. if your heart is loyal toward them, or your heart is sort of mixed in its loyalty, you cannot serve the Lord. And perhaps there's a little bit of reverse psychology going on here as well. It's like, no, I just don't believe you can do it. Oh, yeah, we sure can. Maybe that's part of it as well. But finally there in verse 24, and the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey. They are expressing here a commitment to the Lord. Well, I would suggest that these people, it would seem at least the majority of them, made good on this commitment. Look over there in verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. So if we get nothing out of all of this reading, nothing else out of all of this reading, let's remember this one thing. Making a commitment is crucial. It seemed to have a whole lot to do with the success of at least this generation of Israelites. They were challenged by Joshua to make an all-encompassing commitment to the Lord. That's what they did. And that's really what we're going to be talking about throughout the lesson today. Now, this commitment that we make to the Lord is illustrated really in a number of different places in the New Testament. But I want us to look at two parables in which this commitment to the Lord is illustrated by Jesus Himself. We're going to look at the parable of a man building a tower, found there in Luke chapter 14. Go ahead and turn to that chapter. The parable of the man building the tower there in verses 28 through 30. And then, following right after that one, the parable of a king going to war. There may be a number of different individual points we could make from these two parables, but this commitment really is the predominant theme in both of these. Now, what I want us to do here is I want us to read not just the two parables themselves. I want us to read some of the surrounding verses as well, just to get the fuller context. So let's begin in Luke 14 and verse 25. Now, great multitudes went with Him, that is, with Jesus, and He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. Now, we know, of course, this is a figure of speech. He's not asking us to actually hate these people in our family. The whole idea, of course, is that you have got to put Me first. Above them. Your loyalty to Me must supersede your loyalty to them. I've got to be the most important thing. That's what He's saying to them. And whoever, verse 27, and whoever does not bear His cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. Unless you are willing to sacrifice yourself, your needs, your interest in the place of Mine, you can't do it. And this language is kind of similar to that used by Joshua, right? You cannot do it unless you're willing to meet these conditions. Now, here's our first little short parable. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, something we might be able to relate to a little bit more than building a tower. Let's suppose that Lynn and I had some plans to build a new house,
And we had talked to a number of you about it. We had expressed a lot of excitement about it. I mean, we had whipped out all the plans for it. We had shown a number of people, well, we're going to have this here, and we're going to have a pool in the back, and we're going to have a recreation room over here. I mean, we just had it all laid out. We're all excited about it. And so we get the foundation laid. And everybody comes by, and they see the foundation. Oh, yeah, they're making some progress there. And people come by a week later, and still nothing but the foundation. 2 weeks later, still the same thing. Hey, what's going on? Well, as we got into it, we figured out we really didn't have enough money to do it. Now, as good as you brethren are, you probably wouldn't ridicule us too badly. But I can imagine some of the conversations at home. What exactly were Brian and Lynn thinking? What's going on here? How could they have had all of these plans and not thought about whether they had enough to do it? I can understand that. Well, so we see the point, obviously, that Jesus is making here. All right, so now, he uses another illustration here, kind of in the form of a parable. Beginning in verse 31, "Are what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace." Well, if we're wondering kind of what Jesus is getting at in all of this, verse 33 sort of seals the deal for us. "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." And then I want us to notice these last two verses where Jesus talks about salt. And really, he does this on several occasions during his ministry. But I want you to think about the context in which it is discussed here. He says, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, how would we lose our flavor according to the context of the passage we just read? What is it that's going to be cause us to be thrown out and to really be of hardly any use at all? What's going to be the cause for that? This lack of commitment. If we're not willing to forsake all that we have, if we're not willing to put Jesus first, if we're not willing to sacrifice ourselves, he says, you're not really any good. You're not really any good. I mean, that's serious business. I know Jesus could not have expressed the seriousness of this commitment that we make to him, I don't believe, in any stronger language than what he does here. Okay, so knowing the seriousness of the commitment the Lord requires of those who serve him, what I'd like for us to do in the remainder of the lesson is I want us just to discuss some resolutions that someone needs to make when they're deciding to become a Christian, when they're making the decision to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want us to confine the application of these things just to that group of people. I think those of us who have already made that decision in the past, we may need to renew some of these. We may need to revisit some of these resolutions and decide to do it all over again. Now, I also want to make something clear. We're going to look at a number of different resolutions. I'm not offering this as some sort of creed that someone has to recite when they become a Christian, okay? But I think what these resolutions will do is to help us all understand the mindset, the determination, the commitment that we're making when we choose to serve the Lord. All right, so let's start with this one. I will count the cost. Because with God's help, in this matter of serving the Lord, I intend to finish what I start. When the battle is done, I intend to be the one standing. In other words, I will endure to the end. Go ahead and make that determination. I've come to the point where I want to serve the Lord. I want to become a Christian. Just go ahead and determine right there. I'm going to finish this. I'm going to finish what I started. I am going to endure to the end. Now, if you need a passage maybe to sort of help you frame this sort of commitment, maybe there are a number of them that would be appropriate, but how about this one? Hebrews 10 and verse 39. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And if you want to just insert, you know, I in there, I am not of those who draw back to perdition. I know of people who started this and didn't finish. I know of people who have fallen away. I am not one of those. I am one of those who will hang in there to the very end. Can you make that sort of resolution? This is the kind of commitment that the Lord would ask you to make to Him. But also, I will put my loyalty to Jesus above anyone or anything, including my own life. Is that not what Jesus was teaching in the passage we read in Luke chapter 14? But why would I do that? Why would you do that? Why would you put Him above anyone else or anything else? We'll start with anyone else. Anybody else who has died for you in the manner in which Jesus died for you? That's really the principal reason, isn't it? How about this passage from Galatians 2 and verse 20? I believe most of us are familiar with it. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so the resolve is, okay, He died for me, and so from this day forward, I'm going to live for Him. He's going to be first. He's going to be first today. He's going to be first tomorrow. And He's going to be first every single day after that. Because no one has ever done for me what Jesus has done for me. Nobody offers me the same things that Jesus offers me. The reward that I have waiting for me if I faithfully serve Jesus is greater than anything I could ever have here on this earth. And so He will always and forevermore be first. That's the sort of commitment that He wants us to make. Well, that's kind of stated in sort of a general fashion, and so we really kind of need to flesh that out a little bit. When what I want to do interferes with what Jesus wants me to do, I will choose Jesus. Another way to put that, kind of using terminology from Scriptures, especially like there in Galatians chapter 5, I will always choose the Spirit over the flesh. I will choose what the Lord has revealed to me through the Holy Spirit. In other words, I will direct my life by that rather than by the flesh. In other words, my instincts, my desires, I'm not going to be ruled by those. Sure, I may have the strongest urge imaginable to do this over here. But if it's not right, I ain't going to do it. And I have some control. I will choose the Spirit over the flesh. Kind of along the same lines as the Galatians 2 passage earlier. How about this one from 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 15. He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. You know, it's not like when we choose to serve the Lord that we can't ever do anything we want to do now for the rest of our lives. And yet, there are going to be plenty of times when my will at that present time is going to conflict with His. And so what I'm doing right up front before it all starts, I know that's going to be a problem, but right up here before it all starts, I'm saying, okay, those situations will come, and when they come, I will choose Jesus. He absolutely knows what is best for me. If a conflict should arise between Jesus and someone in my family, I will choose Jesus. Jesus talked about that there in verse 26 of the Luke 14 passage, about hating father and mother and so forth. But in addition to that, here's what He said on another occasion, Matthew 10 and verse 37. He who loves father or mother, son or daughter, more than me, is not worthy. You remember prior to that, in that same passage, Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He says, there are going to be families who are going to be divided over me. There are going to be people in the same family, some of which will hear me and decide to follow me. There will be others who will reject me and not follow my words. You're going to have a problem. You're going to feel like you owe these family members your complete loyalty. And they may even put some pressure on you. He said, but you're going to have to choose me on every occasion. And we can also say the same for my friends. If they're going to pull me away from Him, if my friends, no matter how much they may have meant to me in the past, and we're talking about before I decided to follow the Lord, no matter how much they may have meant to me in the past, if they're dragging me down, if they're pulling me away from Him, I will leave them behind. And I may make some effort to try to get them to make the very same decision I did. But if that ain't working, and they're trying to discourage me from doing what I know is right, it's not worth it. I will choose Jesus over them every single time. If a conflict should arise between Jesus and my job, I will choose Jesus. And this happens a lot to a lot of people. So, well, how would that be the case? Well, a number of different ways, but let's look at it from this standpoint. If it keeps me from raising my children properly, that is bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, I'm going to get another job. Or I'm going to try to make some other arrangements with my employer. But sometimes the time demands are so much that a man just can't be there for his family like he ought to. And if he pays very close attention, he sees the impact that his lack of involvement is having. And he says, you know what? This ain't working. This is not going to do it. I've got to change something. It happens sometimes to people. Now, look, I know some people are good at managing schedules and all that kind of stuff. No matter how good a manager you are, if you're not able to spend the time necessary with them, you've got to do something else. If it keeps me from attending services, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. Or it interferes with my obligation to the local church. Remember Ephesians 4:16. Who has a part to play in the local church? Well, it's the elders and it's the deacons and it's the preacher. And what does Ephesians 4:16 say? Every single person is vitally important in the local church. And if I cannot fulfill my obligations there, then again, I'm either going to get me another one, or I'm going to make some kind of other arrangements with my employer. Because I've got to be able to do this. Oftentimes think that of all the different organizations that people are involved in, we're talking about Christians here, sometimes the one we feel the least obligation to is a local church. And that is a crying shame. And I see that more and more and more and more. And we can do better. We can do better. We can't let a job keep us from putting Christ first. If my service to Jesus should ever threaten my life, I will lay down my life for Him. Jesus addressed that also in Luke chapter 14. Another passage to consider along that line. Remember there in Acts 21, brethren were pleading with Paul not to go to Jerusalem because they knew what had been prophesied concerning the danger Paul would be in when he got to Jerusalem. He said, "For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Would you do that? Would you make that kind of commitment? Whatever Jesus requires of my time, my money, my possessions, I will gladly give it to Him. You remember those Macedonian brethren that Paul discusses in 2 Corinthians 8? The ones who gave so generously, you know, for those needy Christians in Jerusalem. You remember the key to it, right? Expressed in that same passage. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. The commitment they had made to Him was the key to it all. It would seem that they understood these principles here. It's like, okay, we've made a commitment to Him, and now we have a situation where we can be of help in His cause. Sure, we'd be glad to. It says they gave beyond basically what they had. I know you can't literally do that, but they really gave until it hurt because of their devotion to Him. But in terms of time in particular, you can say, well, I will give up things that I like to do, to study, to teach, to visit, and whatever else may be required of me. The obligations I have to Him and to His people will always come first. You know, we don't have to give up recreation to serve the Lord. We don't have to give up vacations and just time, you know, for ourselves. We don't have to give up all of that. Sure, we can plan and make time for those sort of things. But there also may be times when we say, well, you know, I can't go hunting today. I can't go to that ball game today. I can't do this or I can't do that today because there's something more important. There are some things that I need to take care of. Maybe in my personal obligations, Lord, there may be some things involving the local church here of which I am a part. And because of all that, I just can't go today. Whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus said. The teaching I received in the past, that which was contrary to Jesus, I will never go back to it. I will follow the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Perhaps I came out of denominationalism, a system which is totally opposed to the unity that is described in the New Testament. Denominationalism is completely foreign to the teachings of the New Testament. And so if I came out of that having learned the truth, I'm not going back to it. Maybe a way that we can put this, kind of using the terminology from Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, is I will not turn from the truth to a different gospel. Remember, Paul was, he marveled at those brethren in Galatia were so soon turning away from the truth to a different gospel. And then, of course, he went on to say, which is not another. But just go ahead and say that right in the beginning. Having learned the truth now, I will follow nothing but the truth all throughout my life. I guess also to bring in another passage using the language of Proverbs 23 and verse 23, I will buy the truth and I will not sell it. It doesn't matter what is offered to me. What somebody offers me in exchange for it, I will not sell the truth. And concerning that same truth, wherever His truth directs, I will follow. Whatever Jesus says about my dress, about my speech, about my attitudes, that's what I intend to do. I'm going to look at His commands, I'm going to look at those principles, and I'm going to do my very best to implement each and every one of them. I don't know what all of them are now. I mean, I'm going into this not understanding all that, but wherever His teaching directs, that's what I intend to do. Because He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my King. And ultimately, He will be my Judge. Perhaps a way to phrase this, again, using the wording of Scripture. I intend to bring every thought into captivity. The obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. That pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? If my resolve is to bring every thought into captivity, then obviously that's going to encompass everything else. And then one final resolution to consider. I will never turn my back on Jesus for any reason. Ridicule or persecution from the world, personal heartache, mistreatment from brethren, doesn't matter. I will not turn my back on Jesus. Now that last one has made a lot of people, or has caused a lot of people to leave Jesus, hasn't it? And does that make any sense to you? Let's say that beginning today, I just decide that I'm going to treat York Smith over here in the most miserable fashion. I treat him miserably now. Next week, I'm still treating him miserably, and I'm just giving him just an awful hard time. What do you suppose York should do? Well, he just needs to quit. He just needs to stay at home and just fuss and fume about the terrible treatment that he's getting from his brethren. You know what York needs to do? Well, he needs to try his best to get me straightened out, first of all. But he just needs to keep on coming. Keep on serving the Lord individually in his daily life. Keep encouraging all of you, be still involved with the local church here, best of his ability. Now, Jesus didn't do that. Brian Gibson was the one mistreating him. Jesus didn't do that. We don't ever turn our back on him. Here's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. There's a song that we sing sometimes, I'll Never Forsake My Lord. Let me just go through one of the verses to that. It says, though my cross may be hard to bear, though my life may be filled with care, though misfortune be mine to share, I'll never forsake my Lord. I'll never forsake the Savior. He has never forsaken me. Beneath His sheltering arm, I am safe from all harm. I'll never forsake my Lord. So again, if you are deciding this morning that you want to be a Christian, the last thing we want to do in this lesson is to try to discourage you in any way from that. The Lord is pleading with you to come. And I know that you're coming because you know the guilt of your sin and you want Jesus to wash away your sins with His blood. But we also want you to understand. We want you to understand from what the Scriptures teach. The kind of commitment that you need to make. You know, those folks that sort of go at it half-heartedly, those are some miserable people. And there may be people here this morning who have just kind of been teetering on the edge for quite a while, you know, just not really making up their mind, not really making that decision to serve the Lord. You're not happy, are you? Let's be honest. Let's be honest. You are not happy right now because your conscience is just nagging and nagging and nagging. You don't have to live like that anymore. You can make that commitment to Him. Be all in for Him. You'll sleep a whole lot better at night knowing that you're doing your very best to please the Lord. If we can help you in any way to make your life right, let it be known as we stand in sight.